Father God, we thank you that you took what we couldn't, that you did what we cannot, and that you broke our chains. God, that you are the reason why we lift our hands in this sanctuary. You're the reason why we sing our praise. And now, Lord, we want your word to speak. And to do that, Lord, that means that we got to put aside ourselves. God, we got to put aside how we want the word to speak to us and allow it to speak to us. We got to put aside our thoughts and let our heart be open to yours. And God, I pray now that that would be the heart of our worship as we hear your word today. That it'd be about what you would have for us. And God, that we would listen and respond and obey. And Lord, I pray that we would find joy in that. And knowing that through your word, you are working on us for your glory. And we'll give you the thanks and praise. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, kids are going to be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect. Time in the Word together. They continue to learn and pull some truths from God's Word this morning. And as they are assembling and getting ready, let's take our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as we're continuing our series through the book of Ephesians. And in an exciting part, as we are seeing how Paul is now bringing out some application. And he has changed from his teaching, and now he's exhorting, he's challenging, and we're seeing a lot of action take place in what he would have for this group of Ephesians. Have you ever tried out a new look? You know, maybe a new style or something? Some of you might be like, I haven't changed my style since the 1960s. You know, have you tried a new look? Something different. You know, growing up, my dad got me a flat top in the third grade as a haircut. And from the third grade all the way through high school, I had a flat top. My hair was so trained, and I had it cut so short in a flat top that you could see basically the top of my scalp. And it was so trained just to stand straight up. And so when I began to grow my hair out after my senior year, I had to put so much gel in it to keep it down so it wouldn't just go straight up because it was trained that way. There are so many opportunities for us to try out a new look. Today there are subscription boxes. Have you seen these? Subscription boxes where you can subscribe to a company to pick out a look for you. You can tell them, this is the kind of style, this is my size, and there is a personal stylist that is going to pick some different items for you and put it in a box, and they're going to send it to you for you to try on in 3 days, and then you pick what you want and you send back. I mean, there's all kinds of them. There's subscription boxes for men, for women, there's ones for watches. You can get a different watch, and you know, maybe you like a different watch. And you know, there's different clothes and different, some are athletic wear and, you know, and things for like if you're exercising, which I have no purpose for. So you have all these different subscriptions. There's some that are even for meats. That one was intriguing, you know, that you could get a box full of different meats to try for the week, right? There's all these different things to try out a new look. And when we try out new looks and we try these different makeovers, so many times it's an attempt to show a transformation. However, these boxes a lot of times only show a superficial transformation. It only shows a transformation on the outside. In this passage that we're going to look at today and thinking about this new walk, we're going to see Paul is concerned with a life transformation that is going to show who Jesus Christ is. But the question I want you to keep in mind as we look at this, as we see this passage, is I want you to keep this question in mind. What is at stake? What is at stake? This should be how we approach Scripture and we look at Scripture. What is at stake for me listening to what the Word of God has for me today? Because that should challenge us not just to go through motions this morning, but to understand why is he saying what he is saying. This is not just to formulate a bunch of new rules, but I want you to understand the why of the new walk. The why that we're supposed to do this. The why that we are to take this walk and apply it to our life. Because Paul wants you to understand this. Now look with me here in Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 17 through 24. It says in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Here now, Paul in his exhortation, his teaching, he's teaching this starting in chapter 4 in the first verse about walking in a manner that is worthy, walking worthily. And he's now shifting to how that walk impacts the world around us. We saw early in the first part of chapter 4, he dealt a lot with harmony. He dealt a lot with unity and how we walk together as the body of Christ, and it produces discipleship, and maturity comes through that unity. That we should be growing up. We should be advancing. And that's something that we have to know. Am I learning? Am I growing in the Lord? But now, he wants to take this truth of Jesus Christ and how it has changed us and how we interact with this world that we live in. Notice in verse 17, he's bringing out some heightened awareness about this. In verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." That little phrase for Paul here is really connoting that he wants you to pay attention. He changed it to the first person. Now I, and this is reminiscent of what he said in chapter 3, "I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord." He's trying to appeal to them based on his authority as an apostle and this one that is suffering for Jesus Christ, for the gospel, for their sakes. He's saying, "Now I am saying this." And not only is he using the first person, but he's using some redundancy here. He says, "I say and I testify." Which he is repeating that same idea. I'm saying it. I'm testifying to you. I want you to pay attention. And when he uses the word testify here has an idea that there are consequences, that this is critical because there is consequences if we don't follow it. I'm testifying to you. This I say, I testify unto the Lord. He wants them to get this picture of an understanding what this is all about, because he's addressing this moral walk of believers that is a new look from the world that we live in. And it was a new look for the Ephesians. He's telling us about this new walk. And there's three things this morning I want you to see about this new walk. This new walk, first, we see equals a changed walk. This new walk equals a changed walk. Because notice in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." There's a lot that is transpiring. There's a lot that's happening in what he's saying here. When he's talking about this new walk, it first in his mind is saying, you need to have a changed walk. You don't walk anymore as the Gentiles do. Walk here is that main verb. And when we see walk in Ephesians and a lot of times in Scripture, we got to think conduct. This is how we conduct ourselves. He's saying, this is how you act. You no longer act like the Gentiles. You no longer act that way. There should be a difference. There should be a change. And pick this up. Notice what he's saying. You no longer walk as who? The Gentiles. Let me ask you a question. Who are the Ephesians? Right. What's he saying? Don't walk as the Gentiles. The Ephesian church was this church there in Asia Minor that was made up of Gentiles. It was the primary group of people that the gospel has come, has changed, as we see this Gentiles. That's what he talked about in chapter 2, where he talks about the fact that you were Gentiles, you were alienated from Christ, and you were alienated from God because you were Gentiles. And now he's saying, don't walk as the Gentiles. Don't be like you. What is he saying? Don't walk as the Gentiles. Paul sees them not as the world sees them, but as Christ sees them, and that's a new creation. They are no longer described as Gentiles. They are followers of Jesus Christ. They are a new creation. They have been made new through Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we have a foundational change to who we are. We are no longer sinners. We're no longer in that sin. We're no longer in that shame. We're no longer walking as the way this world walks. We are a follower of Jesus Christ. It should mean something to be called a Christian. It should mean something to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning, do we associate more with being a Christian than we do with other things? Do we associate more with being a Christian than we do an employee? Well, I work for such and such. Or this is me, this is what I do. I'm a driver. I'm a delivery man. I'm a construction worker. I'm a teacher. I'm this, I'm that. Do we associate with Christian more than we associate with that? Do we associate with Christian more than we associate with being a fan? Right? Today's the big first day of the NFL. We don't count the Eagles playing. That just doesn't matter. I know we've got Philadelphia people here, Pennsylvania people here. That's all right. They're in Cowboy Country this morning. We got the big star of the NFL, right? Do we associate more with being a Christian than we do about what teams we follow? Not just NFL, but colleges. We can fill stadiums, no problem. But do we associate with being a follower of Christ more than we do about being a follower of a team? Do we associate being a Christian more than we do about being an American? And this one sometimes is hard for us to understand the subtleties. America is a wonderful, God-blessed country. But it's not my eternal home. And I love this nation, I love this country, and I love the freedoms that it affords me. But understand this, I do not worship America. It did not die for my sin. I have a home in heaven. Do I associate with being a Christian more than I do being an American? And we could take that another step. Do I associate being a Christian more than I do about being a Republican or Democrat? Because who Jesus Christ is to us should be our foundational change. And he, Paul here, is telling the Ephesians, don't walk anymore as the Gentiles do. You know, that group that you used to be called, the Gentiles. You are different. You are changed. You are in Jesus Christ now. You are a new creation. Don't walk like they do. And now he gives us the reasons why. Look at verse 18. The end of verse 17. In the futility of their minds. The word here for futility, it means idle. It means empty. It's fruitless. It's powerless. It's lacking truth. The idea is that this is empty-minded. He said, don't walk as the Gentiles. This is because there's an empty-mindedness to how they walk. Some of you see this on a daily basis. on the empty-mindedness of the philosophy of the world in which you walk in, and how one day it's one thing and the next day it's going to be something different. And whatever the wind blows in, boy, they're going to change your direction. And Lord, help us if the stocks don't go up or down or whatever might happen and take place, and all of a sudden we're changing because of all this. There's emptiness in that. Because apart from the knowledge of God, all else is empty. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's futility in their mind. He says, don't walk like that. Don't walk like them, because they are darkened in their understanding. Now, when he uses are here, they are darkened in understanding. He's giving us some reasons why there is some futility. But they are darkened because they are existing in darkness. They are void of this understanding. It's bringing up this idea of the ignorance of the truth. They are following the blind. It's like reading some of the philosophers down through the different ages, and to hear some of the different things, and you're just wondering, they thought this was good? They're following the blind. When you follow the people of this world and you follow their thinking and you follow the futility of their minds, you are following darkness and understanding. They're ignorant of that truth. Then they are alienated. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. This alienation is being estranged. There is no part with God. And this is similar to what we saw in chapter 2. It's bringing out the same ideas. When you were Gentiles, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were alienated from God and who you are in these aspects. And when we are sinners and when we're walking in that sin, we are alienated. We are separated from God. He says they were alienated. They're estranged. They're walking in ignorance. This ignorance is not just to say, you know, well, bless their heart, they're walking in ignorance. No, this ignorance is they just don't have an understanding. We don't follow the ignorant. And then there's a hardness of heart. When you look at this idea of hardness of heart and you kind of pull out the meaning here, the hardness of heart here is bringing out an idea of numbness. That there is a numbness that's happening in their life. And it's a numbness that is because, not because they just don't feel it, it's a numbness because of shame and pride. It's a numbness that says, I can see the opponent's argument, I can see the validity of it, but I don't want to recognize it. You ever talk with people that way? That yeah, they know that that might be the truth, that yeah, that could be the way that it is, that that might just happen, but you know what, I just can't do it. And there's a numbness there, and they're bringing about this because of this shame, this pride that's in their life, and they don't want to acknowledge it. That is being just flat out stubborn. If you are not going to follow Jesus Christ just because, you know what, I just don't want to live that way, I just want to do what I want to do, you have a hardness in your heart. It's just plain stupid stubbornness to do what you want to do. And then because of that, notice that next phrase. They have become callous in verse 19. They've become callous. All right, think about the idea of a callous. What is a callous? It's what we build up in our hands and our fingers and different things from different jobs or different works, or maybe even your feet, you know, in different ways. When your skin becomes calloused, it becomes hardened. And it becomes dull to the pain, that there's no longer a pain there. There's no longer a feeling there. And now that he's talking about these Gentiles, that they have become callous, that they're despondent, they have abandoned all sense of pain or feeling, they've abandoned hope. And look what this leads to. This isn't just a callousness that just ends up into a bunch of nothing. Look at what they do. They have flagrant actions. Notice it says, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He says, when you are walking as the Gentiles and you're walking as those that are apart from God and an understanding of God, they have become so calloused, so numb to who God is, that they are now walking in their own sensuality. This word here is a very strong word that Paul's using. Many times it's in reference to sexual desires and sexual perversions and wickedness, but it includes all of these ideas of unrestrained behavior. that they are walking in all this and it's more than just behavior, it's unrestrained debauchery, is how one of the commentators described it. That they've become so callous, that they've been walking in their own thoughts, that their own minds so much, that they are now walking according to their sensuality. They are walking according to their own desires. They are indulging in selfish desires without care or thought to anyone else, especially God. Don't walk as the Gentiles. Look at our culture around us today and you see people that are walking according to their sensuality, and they will become belligerent with you if you challenge their thoughts on their sensuality and their desires. They have become calloused. They're walking in that unrestrained debauchery, and that's why they become greedy. Because then they get that taste and all of a sudden it's all greed. It's all about what can please me. What can fulfill my desires? What can fulfill my sensuality? And it's ongoing. It's a self-serving uncleanness. Paul is telling us that the walk of the Gentiles shows the end result of a self-serving mindset that is apart from God. The new walk, this new life, is meant to show a change. It's meant to show transformation. Because if we do not show a transformation, we do not show the problem of sin and the separation it causes. We become callous. This futility leads to foolishness, which then leads to idolatry and a worship of self. The self reigns on the pedestal of our life, and the self will never be content. There was a Duke of Belgium in the 14th century. His name was Reginald III. Reginald III was known for being large. He was known as Reginald the Fat. They had a huge vocabulary back then, I guess. Reginald the Fat, because he was big, he was large. His parents had died, and all of a sudden he ascended to the throne, and his brother didn't like that. His brother began to contest him to the point of going to war, and he defeats Reginald. And most often times when that would happen, they would kill them so that there wouldn't be any chance of them coming back. But instead, Reginald's brother put him in a dungeon, and not just any kind of dungeon. He put him in a place and built the dungeon around him. And he did so with an opening without a door. Just an opening that Reginald was too big to fit through. And every day his brother would put a feast in front of Reginald in this dungeon. And every day Reginald would continue to eat and fulfill those desires, and he never escaped the dungeon that had no door. That is the futility of being trapped by your own sensuality. And when we walk as Gentiles do, we walk with that sensuality being what takes over all these other things. And folks, we as believers have to be on guard for that even more so, because it's easy for us to walk as Christians in our own sensuality. To get our little bit of Jesus here and there, but yet still do what we want to do all the other times. Or even to worship Jesus based on what we desire and what we want. The new walk equals a changed walk. It should be different from the Gentiles. Now, the second thing we see is the new walk also reveals a purpose. It reveals a purpose. Notice verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul changes the subject here. And in fact, in verse 20, the first word in the Greek that you see is the word for you, the pronoun. It's very emphatic when it's in there first place in this word order. He's saying, but you, that's not how you learn Christ. But you, you're different. You're not to be walking as those Gentiles. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that there should be something transformed, something different in you. And there is a purpose of why you're walking this way. But you, you have not learned Christ in that way. Just because we are in the world, it does not mean that we are of the world, but we have a chance to show a greater purpose, and that greater purpose is Jesus Christ. He says, you have learned Christ. This was kind of an unusual way to say this, because whenever you would use the term learned, it would usually have a direct object, such as something like math or, you know, grammar or philosophy or something like that. It would have a different direct object. It was usually never a person. But Paul had a way of using these terminologies and doing these things. He said, this is not how you learned Christ. He also used it kind of the same way in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I count all these things as loss that I might win Christ, a person. And he said, this is not how you have learned Christ, because he is bringing up the fact that this was a relational knowledge. This was something that was life-changing because it was a relationship with the Savior. This is not how you have learned him. And you were taught in him. This idea of being taught in him is, and hearing about him is to be in touch with a person. And notice the change. He said, this is not how you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. He uses two different names here, signifying Christ. He uses Christ to begin with, and then he uses Jesus. And when he brings out the term Jesus here, he's attaching to it that historical Jesus and who he was. He's saying, this is not how you've learned Christ. This is not how you've been taught by him. This is not how you have learned from him. And this is because you have seen through the life of Jesus how we ought to walk. The example that we should follow. The same is true of us. When we open up the Word of God and we look in the Gospels and we see the Gospel accounts, we see the life of Jesus Christ that pictures for us how we can walk, how we can do these different things. In our Waypoints readings during the week, this past week, we've been going through the book of Luke and the incredible challenging statements that we see time and time again from Christ. And he shows us and pictures for us how we ought to walk, because that's who we've learned it from. We have learned, we have heard, we've been taught. That's our subject, our teacher, our atmosphere, and the change of our walk, and that is Jesus Christ. He's our walk. He's our purpose. And in our walk, we don't walk as the Gentiles. We don't walk as the world. We don't act like the world around us, because there's a reason of Jesus Christ in us, that there's a change. It reveals the truth of Jesus Christ, and the Ephesians were to be different from the Gentiles, their world, because of Christ. If those around us do not see a difference in us, what does that say about our faith? What does that say about who we're trusting in? This is the reason why James, in his letter in James chapter 2, he gives us the whole picture of, hey, faith without works is dead. Because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when there is a change in our life because of Jesus Christ, there is something different that happens in us, and we don't look like the world around us. If we look like the world around us, we are saying Jesus Christ didn't change me. There's a purpose. So let your walk talk, not of you, but of Jesus. The new walk, it equals a changed walk. It reveals a purpose. And thirdly, it develops through intentional action. Look at verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, Paul has built this argument up to this point. Now, you're not walking like the Gentiles because you've learned Christ, because you've learned a difference. And because there is this difference now, you need to do three things. He gives us three commands. First, put off. Put off. And this term for put off is a very illustrative term. It's referring to the idea of changing a garment. It's very illustrative for them as they were reading this to think of the changing of a garment, and that they were to put off this garment. They were to put off the old self. The word self here is referring to the old man, the old person, that person before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that person condemned in those sins, walking as the Gentiles walked, walking as Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 described, according to our desires. You're putting that off. Why? Because it's corrupt. It's deceitful. It might look like it's good. It might look like it has promise, but it's corrupt and it will deceive you. You ever had a corrupted memory card or memory stick that you didn't know about? I knew a guy who's a wedding photographer, and he went and took all these pictures at a wedding, and he had these memory cards, and he didn't know that one of them had gone corrupt on him and had corrupted. And so at the end of the wedding, he goes home, he takes the memory card out of the camera, he sticks it into the computer, no images. You ever got in touch with a bride to tell her you don't have her pictures? Wasn't a pretty picture. It was corrupted. It was deceitful. He thought he had pictures. He didn't. The same is true when we walk according to the old self. There is corruption there. There is deceit there to think that I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, can walk in the old way and be okay. It's corrupt. It's deceitful. We put it off like an old garment. And then he says to be renewed. Just notice there. In verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The word here for renewed, this verb, it's in the present tense. It gives us the idea that this was an ongoing process. That this is not just a one-time event. Well, you know what? I got the new data chip. I'm okay. I'm renewed. No, this is an ongoing process. This is something we have to continually do. Because you know the world is not going to let up. The devil is not going to let up. That we have to continually be renewed in our mind. We've got to fight for it. We've got to continue to renew that process in our mind. And this comes by God. It comes through His Word. Of being renewed in our spirit, in our minds. It's reminiscent of Romans 12:2, where Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect and will of God. Because of that, we see through the renewing of our mind, we see how God's way is perfect. We've got to continue to renew our mind. And then he says we have to put on. In verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Think about that new self. When we get rid of the old, that new self that we get to put on, you know what it's wrapped up in? The grace of God. You know what that new self has the power of? The power of God. That when the gospel is applied to our life and when there's a change in our life, that new self that we put on, the old man is gone. That was corrupt. That was deceitful. We're renewing our mind. We're putting on the new self that's wrapped up in the grace of God, so that now I can say that I am not going to let sin reign in my mortal body. When we put off the old, we have to have something to take its place. We've got to fill the void. And when we put off the old man, we need to renew our mind and put on the new man, which is through Jesus Christ, which is through His gospel, through His grace. Because notice what it is there, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. This is bringing about the picture, the imagery of Genesis chapter 1, where God said, let us make man in our image. No other creation has that moniker. But that God created man, humans, this life in His likeness. And we bear the image of God. We are created in Him. And when we put off the old man and we put on that new man through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are showing the creativity of God. We are showing His work. And we're filling the void. If we don't fill the void, it's very easy to go back to the old. And time again, that's where our walk usually follows, as we, you know, we try the putting off and we try, I'm going to make a change, but then we don't put in the right substance. And then all of a sudden we are falling down. We have an opportunity to fill the void. If we just put off, we're going to be tempted to go back. We must put off, renew our thinking and our mind, and then put on the likeness of God to show there's something better. That's when we show the creative work of God. That's when the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ, makes the change in us. Because if we do not show a difference in our walk, if we do not show a change in our walk, the world around us is not going to see the problem of sin. It's not going to see what sin does to us and in the separation that it causes in us. And if they don't see the problem of sin, they don't see the separation that it causes, they won't see the need for a beautiful Savior. They won't see a reason why we need Jesus Christ. You know, it's like washing a white car. My dad used to always get white cars. And he said, you know, they don't show dirt that much. That's a lie. You know, white cars get just as dirty. Because if you ever went to wash them, and you put that rag on there, and you wash that car, and if you are washing that car in circles, you're doing it all wrong. Because you'll do that, you'll wash it in circles. You know what happens? You go and you rinse it off, and you know what you find? Those little spots that you circled out. And there's little spots all over the car that, you know, where you circled and you didn't come back and get. And you got dirty spots all over the car. And you know what you realized? It was pretty dirty. But there's a difference between this washed white and that dirty white. That's why we walk according to Jesus Christ. We've put off, we renew our mind, we put on, so that the world around us can see that there is something better. And it comes through Jesus Christ. When I had a chance to go to Mexico on a mission trip, there was just four of us, and we were down in the southern state of Mexico in Chiapas, and we flew into the capital of Tuxtla, and we had a night there in a nice hotel and had a dinner. And the missionary told us that, you know, we're going to have a nice night tonight because, you know, tomorrow we're going to start heading to the villages and everything's going to change. And you kind of need to dress warmly, but be able to take layers off because we're going to go in elevation changes back and forth. And he said, you're not going to get a whole lot of time to change clothes. And so the next morning we get up, you know, I put on some clothes and some jeans and we head off to the villages. And as we got to the villages, we were staying in the homes of some of the villagers, which meant we were sleeping right on dirt floors, no running water, in some of these places. And so we spent, the next 4 days in different places. One place we spent for 2 days in kind of a pastor's conference, and we hit three different villages. And then at the end of those times, we came back to Tuxtla before it was time for us to fly back to America. And here I was, after all that time, in that same change of clothes. Slept on the floors. Had gone, you know, the different journeys, the different things, the different back and forth. Been hot, cold, different through all of these different things. We get back to that hotel, and you know how nice that shower felt? Oh, that shower felt so great. It was like a renewal, right? And, you know, everything was new. I got to shave, got to feel good, and, you know, and how ridiculous would it be to get out of that shower, go grab those old jeans, go grab those old clothes and put those back on that I had been completely dirty in for 4 days. How ridiculous would that be? And the same is true for those that know the name of Jesus Christ. How ridiculous would it be for us to walk according to those that are alienated from God, those that are darkened, those that are so callous that they are filling their life with their own desires that lead to destruction. Oh, but to put that off, to have that renewal, that shower, and to put on a fresh change of clothes. So I'm going to put on Jesus Christ. The question is, what's at stake if we do not show this transformation? If we don't show the transformation, if we don't show the difference, we don't show the problem of sin. And if we don't show the problem of sin, we don't show the need for a Savior. So then the question for us today is, what does our walk show? What does our walk show? Does it show a change? Does it reveal a purpose, and that purpose being the truth of Jesus Christ? Does it promote the beauty of a Savior and the grace and mercy that He has? Because that is what our holiness, that's what our righteousness, that's why we walk as we are created in the image of God. We've put off, we've renewed, we've put on. We do all that so people can see that Jesus Christ saves. He changes us. That's why we walk the new walk. I'll never forget going to a youth camp. We went to a youth camp in North Carolina. It was called The Wilds. It's perfect for youth, right? The Wilds. It was in the middle of the mountains of North Carolina, a completely beautiful setting. And on Wednesdays, they would take all the guys and they'd make us go on this hike. You know, when you're first coming, you're just like, what are we doing? And Chubby Lyle didn't like a hike. He didn't like having to go through all that stuff. And we would hike through the mountains. There were parts of the mountains we were using a rope to climb up some rocks and different things. And there, when we were just tired, we're worn out, all of a sudden we come around the corner and here's this huge falls. It was called the Fourth Falls hike. And we'd sit there with our counselors and say, you know, we went through all this. We pulled this hike. We did all this. And it took a long time to get there. It took several hours to get there and get back, so that you could sit here and see the beauty of this. And we'd go down there, we'd swim in the falls. We'd swim underneath the pouring of the water and, you know, that cold mountain stream up there, so that we could see the beauty of God's creation. I didn't understand the pain of the walk. I didn't understand the pain of the hike and why I had to do until I got to see the beauty of the creation. And the same is with our new walk. That if we want to understand the pain, if we understand the reason why we do these things and the reason why we walk this way in holiness and in righteousness, is so that people can see the beauty of the Savior. And they can see the change from the corruption, the deceit, into the beauty of the created image of God. And that comes through our new walk. Shall we stand? As you're standing this morning, just there with your head bowed, can I ask you some questions just to think about? This morning and with this passage, how does your walk show Christ? In what areas are there no difference from this world? You know, when we don't show a difference, this world kind of gets the idea that it's okay to live that way. It's okay to live in that sin. In what areas of our life is there no difference that we need a change? Do you have that relational knowledge of Jesus Christ that transforms lives? Do you have that knowledge of God, of being taught of Him, of learning Him, that changes your walk, not because of rules, but because of purpose? Do you have that relational knowledge of Him? Can I ask you, what futility What emptiness is in the way of your walk with the Lord today? If you want to find out that question, then that means you have to evaluate your purpose. Why am I walking? Why am I worshiping? Why am I working through this life? Have you evaluated that purpose? Is it Jesus Christ? Is Christ in you that transformation? This morning we're going to sing. I want you to think about those questions and just ask yourself, God, what would you have for me today? Are we serious about walking that walk? Don't walk in the futility as the Gentiles, but walk as those that know the beauty of the Savior. Our Father, I pray now that you would work in this invitation. And God, that you would do what you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to respond to you this morning. To let your word speak to us and to be obedient to it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.